to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Thank you, men, and thank you, Miss Brown. Miss Brown, when we were introducing, I mentioned she's Kyle's sister, but she's been here many times. She's already graduated from our college, and now she teaches music in our college and also has some other staff functions and also music in our Christian school. We have 18 graduates in our Young Bible College. 17 of them are in ministry in their local churches or other churches, all on the East Coast. That was our desire. Take young people from the Atlantic Coast area, train them in the Atlantic Coast area, and pray they stay in the Atlantic Coast area, because 1,200 churches a year are closing down from Washington, D.C. to Boston. So it doesn't matter if the Republicans win or the Democrats win. If the gospel light keeps going out on the East Coast, we're just going to pull the whole country down with us, folks. And our need is to fill up our college and other colleges like it here in this area with young men and women who will keep the gospel light burning when we pass off the scene. You see, Brother Weigel and I, there's just 1 year difference in our age. And there's a terrible, terrible, terrible affliction, disease, that has afflicted our generation. It's called old age. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the problem is, there are not as many. I'm not being critical of young people, the age of these young adults here. They're not the problem. It's the ones who aren't. There are not as many of them as there were of us who were willing to give up careers and give up jobs and so forth and train for the ministry. Start churches, go to mission fields, work in Christian schools for one-fifth the pay of what you would get in a public school, and just keep the gospel fires burning, as I said. So really pray for our college that we keep having more and more and more students to train for God's service. We have some of your folks still with us. We have the two Fankhart daughters. Brianna left us, but she graduated, and she's in your school. And Brother Fankhart, Joshua, is graduated, and he's been working in our college for 2 years. And he's over our church's soul winning program. We have over 70 people a week now who go out on visitation every week. And he's over the program that trains those folks, too. And he just told me about, not yesterday, it was one day last week, in the afternoon, he and Brother Andrew Umberger from your church went out on visitation. And he's training Brother Andrew in this program called Operation Go. And they took somebody else and they led some people to Christ. It's exciting. Folks, people will still get saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's still powerful. People will still get saved, folks. And so I appreciate your church has always sent people to good Bible colleges and trained for the Lord's work, but we need more, so pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth labors. I'm not in this for the money, and you'll understand why in a minute, but we do have our table with college information on it. But I also brought my Baptist Blue Light Special along with me. Here it is. We have three college CDs that our students have put out. Choir, men's groups, ladies' groups. The one I have in my hand right here, the Fankhart young ladies are in this one. And this was not with us when we were here a year ago because it was just produced early summer. And if you buy one of these, it costs $10. Now, that's a good deal, because CDs cost $15 to $25 now. So that's a good deal. But if you buy another year with it, or buy this one with it, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus by Christy England, you get two for $15. Now, one CD costs $15 minimum, but here, one for $10, two for $15. Christy is one of the young ladies who was sang here for years when they were in our Bible college, the twins, you know, and she played the piano. Well, she graduated 2 years ago, married a young man from New Jersey. They're just getting ready to go into full-time evangelism. And he's been a youth director. She's been teaching music at the college. She put out her own CD. Now, there are four songs on here that you cannot get anywhere else because she just wrote them and recorded them. And she and Joanna, her sister, did one of them. But here's one. Do you remember how America used to be? I have seen her sing this. I saw her sing this one Sunday morning in a church before I even got up to preach. And people, without being invited, just started to get up and come to the altar and pray for America. This song will sober us up and put us on our knees. Do you remember how America used to be? And then there's other songs that she wrote. Here's one called Fill That Gap from Ezekiel 22. That's one thing about our young people who are recording, and that is it's not what one preacher called, Pastor Weigel, 7-Eleven music. Same seven words sung 11 times. The Bible says that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. First qualification of a good Christian musician is that they are filled and living the word of God. Then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. So I'm thankful for Christy, Mrs. England, because her songs are full of scripture and come from good scriptural themes. Now, these I can't make a special offer on, but I have a bunch of Byron Fox music out there. We have Bible songs for kids. Each CD has 25 verses put to music. Kids love these. One mother came to me and said, last time you were here, you ruined my kid. I thought, oh no, what did I do wrong now? She's blaming me for ruining her kid. I said, I don't even know your kid. She said, I know it, but I got that Bible songs for kids for him. He was 3 1/2. And when it's his nap time, he will not lay down to take his nap if I'm not. He'll say, Mommy, my CD. Play my CD, Mommy. And she said, I have to have that thing running. She said, you know he has 25 verses memorized just from that CD alone? And there are seven of them out there, not seven of the same one. There are seven editions of it, and we have some of those left. And then there's other stuff too, like Mountain Christmas, the guitar, the mandolin, the fiddle, the banjo, the dobo. I don't even know what a dobo is, but it sounds good. So get that. If you're one who moved here to the north from the south, you'll like that one. All right, look at Exodus chapter 20. Whether you buy anything or not, pray for us that God will send more students that we can train them for his service. I want to thank you as a church for supporting me as an evangelist. I'll say a few words about that in the message as part of the message. But I want you to look at just one verse, and then we'll get into the message. But I want to help you understand your pastor a little bit better, all right, if that's possible. You might just be so thankful tonight, Mrs. Weigel. In fact, those of you who might just sort of be visiting this church the last few weeks or something, I want you to help you understand what this church is all about. Because you see, this church is not like a lot of churches in the area. There are a lot of churches where you can go, where you can feel good. Rightly or wrongly, you can feel good. Never feel guilty. And once you leave, you have no responsibility to do anything till you show up the next week and pray and pay. See? That's the way it is with a lot of churches. But this church is unusual. Members go out knocking on doors. There are track racks. The pastor urges you to take tracks out of that rack and give them to everybody you meet during the week. Invite people to services, special times, revivals, Bible conferences, family conferences. Oh, man. The men to go to the prayer advance, and then the women to go to the prayer advance. Do you take your teens to the teen prayer advance? The teens go to the teen prayer advance. And you go, you hear preaching, and you pray, and you stay up half the night praying some more. This is really a radical place compared to churches today. Now, this would have been normal in your grandmom and grandpop's day. Not just Baptists. This would have been normal for the Methodists. This would have been normal for the Presbyterians. Probably not the Episcopals. But this would have been normal for everybody else, you see. Why is Brother Weigel the way he is? And part of it's because he was a farm boy. You just said that? You were saying, I think you ought to take that extra hour and work for it. And I turned around to your people and I said, that's a farm boy speaking there. You know, I grew up on a dairy farm, so I can identify with you. But will you give us a break? Cut us 1 hour, preacher. Hey, when I pastored in the spring, when you lose an hour, I was so worried everybody'd be late. I had all my Sunday school teachers call their classes. And then I, as a pastor, the only week of the year, would call every member starting on Monday through Friday. Don't forget Sunday. Move your clock forward on Saturday night. In the fall, I didn't call anybody. I wanted the people who only come to church to come wandering in for Sunday school because they forgot to set their clocks back. And those who are always late, I want them to come in an hour early. And so, but why is he like he is? Work, work, work. Why is this church like that? Why do you have mission conferences? I mean, you tithe, you give offerings, and now you're supposed to, by faith, pray and trust God and support all these people who have pictures all around your walls here to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Why is this church like it is? Why am I like I am? You see, I gave up a job being sports editor of a daily newspaper on the south side of Indianapolis with five sports reporters under me. I didn't pay to go to World Series games. I got free tickets and sat in a press box. At that time, the Cincinnati Big Red Machine was playing, and they were just 90 minutes from us, and so I had a legitimate claim to go cover those games. And I didn't pay for my airline tickets to games. My newspaper did. I didn't pay for my hotel room. My newspaper did. I didn't pay for my food. I ate in the press room. And why did I give all that up and go back to Bible college after I'd already gone to Indiana University? Why did they give all that up to do that with no promised salary? Why did I do that? Why now do I go out and preach revival meetings? Oftentimes, because I'm preaching most of the time, not all the time, in the Northeast, in churches just getting off their feet. And it costs me more to drive there, pay tolls, and fuel. It costs me more for a half-week revival, a one-week revival, than the offering, love offering they give me. Why do I do that? Why did I start a Bible college after helping start a bunch of good Bible colleges here in the Mid-Atlantic region? Why did I do that? And I pay all my teachers, but I don't get paid a penny. Why do I do that? Why do I go to the mission field? Your pastor and I went to the mission field one time. Did they give you a love offering there, Pastor? No. Did they pay for your hotel? No. They didn't mine either. Why do we do that type of thing? Why do I preach in mission conferences and Bible conferences and all that? Why do we do that? I just got done preaching a two-week, folks, revival meeting in the same church. They came Sunday through Friday. 2 weeks in one place, and 33 people got saved. Amen. In a church that on a big day has 75. I looked at some of their bulletins. I didn't see 75, but the pastor told me that. And we had two nights in the 50s, and the rest of the nights were in the 60s and 70s and 80s. On weeknights, when for prayer meeting, they'll have 25 to 35 people. Got done with that, drove 6 hours Friday night, after the revival, got home at 3 a.m, slept for about an hour, did Saturday things, and then picked these folks up at 5 a.m. We'll get home about midnight. I'll be in the office tomorrow morning, college tomorrow morning. These guys being, do you teach tomorrow, Miss Katie? She'll be teaching. And then Tuesday morning, I pick her and the ladies group up, and we go to, they sing and I preach in a preacher's meeting. Why do we do that type of stuff? My wife asked me, why do you do this? And I said, do I need to explain it? She said, I know why you're doing it, and I'm with you. But some of you don't understand. A man came to me and he said, I want to change churches. And I said, have you talked to your pastor? He said, not yet. I said, I'm going to tell him that you came to me and said you're going to change churches. So he'll be coming to talk to you because he loves you. And I said, but since you felt compelled to tell me that, tell me, why are you changing? He said, I'll tell you why. I go to church and I work hard all week. I want to go somewhere where I feel good when I leave. He said, sometimes I feel guilty. I said, what do you feel guilty about? Well, stuff the preacher preaches about. I said, is it in the Bible? He said, yeah, but I don't want to feel that way. I need somebody to build me up. And he said, other times I feel like I ought to be given more. I said, why do you feel that way? Well, probably because I make more than most people in this church. I said, well, the Bible does say, unto whom much is given, much more shall be required. That's why I don't want to go here anymore. Our preacher quotes that verse. I said, what kind of church do you want to go to? He said, I want to go to a church that's a big church where nobody will know if I'm there or not. I said, there's some out there like that. Just go have at it. But I said, you ought to know why your church is the way it is. I'll tell your pastor to come talk to you. Let's read this one verse out loud together. I'm not going to tax your vocal cords tonight. It's not a very big verse. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Out of respect for God's word, I don't always do this, but let's stand. If you're able, if you're not able to stand, feel free to sit and read. But let's stand. Exodus 20, verse 3. And when I say, ready, begin, you'll all say the word thou. And let's just read all the way through this verse, okay? Ready, begin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's read it again. You did a great job. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lord, please speak through me tonight. God, I pray that when I'm done preaching, you will have impressed our hearts and that we would be willing to continue to identify with you and your people and your church. And in this town, the Ocean County Baptist Church of Toms River and the surrounding area. Lord, we're not trying to build up a man tonight. We're not trying to build me up. We're not trying to build our Bible college up. Lord, I just pray that we would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in a day and age when everybody's doing it their way instead of his way. We ask this in Jesus. Help me to help people, not hurt them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Why do we do what we do, and why are we the way that we are? Number one, we have a duty to God Almighty. This is not our church, it's his church. Christ Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus paid for this church with his life, death, and blood. It's not our church. It's not a denomination's church. It's not the pastor's church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And before the church age, God established long ago, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In verse 4, God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, I don't know, folks. I'm not being mean. But this says not to make any graven image in any likeness of anything above the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth, on dry land, on the water. And we're not to, next verse, bow down thyself to them, the images, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. But there are whole religions calling themselves Christians, and their churches are filled with images that the people bow down to. I was over in Philadelphia, and I went on purpose to this Catholic church, not during a service. They had the body of a priest who died a couple hundred years ago there under glass, and I wanted to go and see him. And he was a cardinal. And while I was there, there was a statue of supposedly the Virgin Mary. And I saw people go up and kiss the feet of that statue and pray to that statue. Why didn't a priest run out there and say, get up? And by the way, you better stand clear. We're getting ready to smash this thing to smithereens because God said not to make a graven image and not to bow down to it. Huh? You see, we're to have no other God before God. And the Bible says this is such a serious offense that he will visit not only the sins of the fathers, but he'll, verse 5, visit them upon their children, under the third and fourth generation. So you have father, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, third generation, and great-great-grandchildren affected in a negative way by a grandpa or grandma who put somebody beside Jehovah God as number one in their life. In verse 7, he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, I'm a latecomer to Facebook, and I have, our college has a Facebook page. I have a Facebook page. My Facebook page is identical to the college Facebook page. If you look at my Facebook page, you're not going to see a picture of what I ate for breakfast or how many cups of coffee I drank that day. I wish, preacher, I just wish that people would talk as much about Christ as they do their coffee on Facebook. Christians, the heathen don't have to do that. How about just Christians? Well, what do you use your Facebook for? To get prayer support, to pray for my revivals, and to magnify the Lord and to publicize our Bible college. And I'm surprised how many professing Christians, though. It was really funny. I really am so non-techie. Like, even if I want to get a certain thing on TV and record it, I may have to call my 6 and 7-year-old grandkids to come over and help me. I'm not kidding you. I got so messed up on my television one time, and my grandson came and said, "Well, let me see, Grandpa." I said, "Oh, man, you might mess it up." He looked at me and said, "You messed it up, Grandpa." I said, "Okay." And he did this and did that and did this and flipped that, and boop, I had everything back. He never took a course on that or anything, you see. Well, I'm not that way. So when I went to go on Facebook, I had your young man, Josh Finkhart, my assistant, help me get on Facebook. I said, "Here's what I want. I want college information. I want some albums of our student activities and our Bible conferences and albums of our chapel speakers and activities we have and all sorts of things." We have Brianna Umberger. Remember that blizzard, Brianna? And you went out with Emily Sipnewski and you girls were outside playing in the snow and sliding down a hill and everything. Hey, they were playing in the snow. And some little kids in the neighborhood came by, and they led the little kids to Christ, and the little kids and their parents show up at our church on a regular basis. Amen? But anyways, I'm on Facebook now, and I am so disappointed in Christians, people I know, who will put OMG. That's taking God's name in vain. That stands for "Oh my God." And the other day, a supposed Christian cussed a guy out on Facebook with a net. He put GD. That's God damned. Now, God has a right to damn people to hell. But he told us not to swear by heaven nor by the earth. We have no right to judge people like that, you say. And so, Brother Finkhart came to me. He said, "Brother Miller," he said, "you've only been on Facebook 2 hours, and you already have over 300 friend requests." I said, "So?" He goes, "That's really good." I said, "Oh, okay." An hour later, he came back, and he goes, "You're up to 500 and something." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." That afternoon, he came back, and he goes, "You leaving now?" I go, "Yeah." He said, "Let me give you an update." He said, "By the way, you are rock star status with our students." I said, "Why?" He said, "You have 1,100 Facebook friend requests." And I said, "Oh, okay." So I said, "Hey, now my pastor is my son-in-law. Sometimes I wear the church member hat, sometimes I wear the father-in-law hat." I thought, "I'm going to see." I said, "How many friends does Pastor White have?" He said, "Well, he's got 200 and so." Because you can tell how many friends somebody has. See, you can look it up. And I said, "Well, he's been on Facebook for years." I said, "Just happened to mention to him every once in a while what my total is, you see." But here's why my son-in-law is pastor. He's a thinker. And after about the fourth time, he looked at Brother Finkhart and he said, "Brother Josh, I would think a guy who's been preaching all over America for 45 years would have a few friends, don't you?" So Brother Finkhart came back and told me, I said, "You better not say anything else to him. He's a little sensitive about this." But what's with Christians taking God's name in vain? What is that? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You see, we are what we are because we're to reverence and worship our God and his name even. Not only that, but he told him, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was a day holy unto God. We are what we are because we have a duty to keep God first in our lives. He said, that's Old Testament. Well, here's what Jesus said. He said, ye are the servants to whom ye obey. So, somebody comes along, Pastor, I can't teach Sunday school anymore. Why? Well, I've taken another job. Oh, why'd you do that? Well, you know, I bought that summer place and I bought that boat and I'm a little behind on my bills. Now, who are you obeying? You're obeying the one that Jesus called a fool. What? I mean, you're the fool. What? Well, he told us about a man who poured everything he had into his businesses, and this guy was a good businessman. He would be written up in the Fortune 500 or wherever businessmen get written up if they're really good. Because he had to tear down all his barns and build bigger and better barns because he didn't have enough places to store his crops. He was such an expert agriculturalist. Man, he was getting more per acre than anybody around him. And he had a good retirement plan. And he said, I am going to sit back and take it easy. And Jesus said, thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? We need to be careful that we don't become slaves and servants to whatever our eye coveted and we decide to buy. Amen. Because God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The richest man alive at that time, Solomon, was used by God to write the book of Ecclesiastes. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 13. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs, Genesis, Exodus, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. And here's what the richest man says in summing up his life, and most powerful man at that time. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now that word fear doesn't mean run around and watch out or God's going to strike you with a lightning bolt. That is a reverential awe and trust, the fear of the Lord, that leads you to worship and obedience. And he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, reverence him, and keep his commandments. Notice plural, commandments. I can't do this. Let's see. Yeah, I like that, Jeremiah 33:3. God, be sure to answer my prayers and show me great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Tithing? I don't think so. No. No, it says, fear God and keep his commandments. Notice, for this is the whole duty of man. How many of you were ever in the military? Raise your hand. You understand duty. Go back to that understanding. We have a duty to fear God and obey God, keep his commandments. And we will be responsible to God. Look at the next verse. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. Oh my. God will judge me for the secret things and every work? That's right. And you better remember his stick of rule, his teacher's key says that we're to fear God and we're to obey God. This is our duty. Well, that is Old Testament. I'm glad you said that. Look at Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the Bible says, none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You can't just say, I'm going to quit coming to church. It's my life. It's nobody else's business. You're going to affect other people. That's right. I'm going to change churches. You're going to affect other people. That's right. What about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about the people in church who are looking up to you that you don't even realize? For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died, look at the price he paid, and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. Look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Listen to Jesus, your Savior. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why can't Brother Weigel just bend here and change here? And why can't this church go back through its constitution and its leadership standards and its covenant and change this and change that? Because we are to have no other God before God, and he is to be first and foremost in our lives, and we are accountable to him and will give an account to him. Amen. It's our duty, number one.
Right.
Number two, if you won't do it out of duty, you should be doing it out of love. Love for Jesus. Amen. Love for God. Look at Matthew 22. I preached a whole message from this passage, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But a lawyer, one who studied the law of God, Matthew 22, verse 35, asked him, Jesus, a question. And his question is in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Out of the 800 commandments given in the law, you said, I thought there was only 10. There were commandments and sub-commandments, and that just covered the basics. Then it got down to application by application by application of their daily lives and their religious lives and their national life. Of all those commandments, which is the greatest? It wasn't tithing. It wasn't witnessing. Now, witnessing is pretty important. If I do it, people could get saved. If I don't, they're going to die and go to hell ignorantly. That's pretty important. But Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. You say, good. I'm glad that's what Jesus said, because I love Jesus. I mean, one of my favorite songs is, Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. How we sing that song, or define how we show our love to God, we need to set that aside and let God tell us how to define love for him. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if, not every Christian loves him, if you love me, keep my commandments. It just keeps coming back to his book, doesn't it? To his word, to his law. Look, if you will, at verse 21. Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And look here. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Amen.
Now, God loves everybody.
Amen.
But some people have a special place in the heart of God. The people who love him enough, who return that love back to him. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. The people who take his love and turn it right back to him and love him enough to say, I'll change this in my life because he said to. I'll start doing this in my life because he said to. I'm going to change the programs I watch and what I see on TV and how much I spend on the different electronic media forms. And I'm going to spend more time in the Word of God. Because he said, search the Scriptures. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. I'm going to spend more time praying and fellowshipping with God than I do posting prayer requests on Facebook.
Hey, resist the temptation to put all your prayer requests on Facebook. Just resist the temptation. That way you can find out how much he really loves you. I said to my wife yesterday, sometimes I wonder if God's answering my prayers or not. She said, why? I said, because so many people say they're praying for me. I don't know if God's answering their prayers or my prayers. Now, the Bible says pray one for another. And some of you are even on a prayer list. And I'll have something really big up and I'll ask you to pray. But sometimes it's good to have a relationship with God so that he can manifest himself to me in a special way. I was in this two-week revival meeting, and back home, payday was coming up. And in my mind, I figured up all the bills and payroll checks, and I saw how much we had in the account. I called in the office, and I said, now, who's supposed to make a tuition payment between now and payroll? And they told me. And all the money we had or we're going to have, and all the bills and paychecks, I was coming up $2,700 short. I didn't have time to send out a letter. Payday was in 4 days. So I went out on a second story metal fire escape right outside my guest room, and I got out there, and I was looking up. Oh, I don't have the cordless on, do I? I was looking up at the beautiful cloudless Carolina blue sky. Now, some people down there say that's a Duke University blue sky. I'll leave that fight to them. But it was beautiful. And then I saw these squirrels. I spent so much time out there, not because I'm so spiritual, but I couldn't even get cell phone reception in my guest room. I had to go outside on a fire escape. One day I was out there, and my wife said, man, I miss you. I said, you need to know how much I love you. I don't really like heights, and I'm out on this metal fire escape just so I can talk to you. But I was out there so much in 2 weeks, these squirrels start coming toward me, and they'd see me looking at them, and they'd run away. But they got closer and closer and closer. And one day I said, hey, quit talking. She said, why? I said, so I can quit talking. She said, why don't you want to talk to me? I said, well, I do, but I want to see these squirrels. They're really getting close to me. Maybe they want to be friends. She said, I'm going to leave you to your squirrels. And she hung up on me. You say, Brother Miller, you're married. 45 years. We're on good ground, folks. All right. In fact, I liked it that she hung up on me. Showed a little bit of spirit there. I had to pay for a dozen roses. But no, I didn't. But I'm out there. And I said, God, it's just me and you. And I said, Miss Brown's got a check coming in. And all my teachers have checks coming, and Brother Josh Finkart has a check coming, and Mrs. England has a check. My own 35-year-old daughter, my secretary, has a check coming. Brother Gilbert has a check coming. Pastor Gilbert, I start naming all the teachers. Mrs. Marvin has a check coming. And all my, who do I pay some and not pay the other? Do I give them all a 2/3 check? What do I do? And I said, God, you said call to me and you'd answer me and show me great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And just like that, I thought of somebody who said one time, if you ever have a need, call me and I'll help you out. I didn't call him. Because God said great and mighty things that thou knowest not. See, I knew about that guy. I said, God, you do it. A few minutes later, Brother Finkart called me. He was giving me my daily report. I'm out on a fire escape talking to him. And he said, oh, and Mr. So-and-so, you know, the guy who his church is going to give us a free van for the college. I said, oh, yeah. He said, Brother Finkart, when you come and look at the van, I sent Brother Finkart up there to tell me if it was worth it or not. I hope you taught him something about cars, Brother Scott. I hope he doesn't bring some pile of junk home. But it is. It's in good shape. And so he said, when you come up and look at the van. Now, this guy's a retired businessman. Now, please don't dismiss what I'm going to tell you, but last year he led over 450 people to Jesus Christ in a ministry he has as a businessman. You say, he's retired. Why is he doing that? Well, because he's like us.
brother. He views his retirement as an opportunity to give 60 hours a week to Jesus. And anyway, he said, Brother Finkart, he said, be sure to get this envelope. I'll forget, Brother Finkart. Take this envelope for me because it's just something for the college. And so I said, amen, hallelujah. Then I thought, what if it's $50? What if it's $100? I'm thankful for it, but I need at least $2,700. So then I get a call. I saw his brother Connolly. I answer, I go, hello, hello. He goes, are you there? Are you there? I said, wait there. And I ran out of my room. I ran down the hall. I got out on the fire escape. I said, can you hear me now? He said, yeah, I can hear you now. I said, okay. And did you see that fire escape when you were there staying in that building? Did I show it to you? I want these folks to know how brave I am out there on that fire escape. So he said, I just gave Brother Finkart an envelope, but I'm afraid he might forget. And I want you to follow up on it. He said, because God laid it on Becky and my heart to give the college something special. I said, wonderful, wonderful. He said, I'm going to tell you what it is. I said, what? He said, well, first let me ask you, do you have any needs? I said, I'm just laughing. Because I was just out here on this fire escape a couple hours ago saying, God, I need at least $2,700. He said, no, I'm laughing. I thought, oh boy, this is smaller than I thought. I said, what are you laughing about? He said, I'm going to read this check to you right now, Brother Miller. This is what God laid on my heart about an hour ago. Atlantic Coast Baptist College, $2,730. Now, I'm not even going to tell you about the $10,000 check I got a couple weeks before. But you know what that was, Pastor? That was God. Because with his strength and his grace, I'm able to love him enough to obey him to some degree. And he just says, I'm going to manifest myself to him in a way that people who don't obey me never know about. On Tuesday, a man walked up to me in this two-week revival. He said, my wife and I want to give you this, Brother Miller. I went up to my room that night. I opened it up. It was a $600 check. I was burdened for a preacher's widow. And this was a good man. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He must have given his shirt to too many people because he died and left her without an insurance policy and without a penny in the checkbook. And I just got burdened to help her. And so I said, I'm going to try to raise about $20,000 till she gets reestablished somewhere in January or February. He just died 4.5 weeks ago. And I called her. I said, can I help you? She said, oh, thank you. I was praying, God, help me. And I've got all this paperwork, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I found a businessman to help her through the paperwork and stuff. And so I thought, you know, if I'm going to ask preachers to pray about helping a preacher's widow, I think I probably ought to do something. So I took that $600 check, sent it to the office, told my secretary, I signed the back of it, deposit this in the college, I'm donating it, and I want $500 to go to this widow. Here's her address, here's her name, send it out as soon as you get that check. 2 days later, secretary said, I got the check. I said, put it in the bank and send it out, send the $500 out to that lady. Well, on Tuesday night, the second Tuesday of the revival, she shows up. She had driven 2 hours, and she hadn't even got the check that our college sent her yet from this anonymous donor. I didn't tell her I was doing it. And she shows up. And I told the pastor, Pastor, I'm going to try to raise some support for this woman. He goes, don't send me a letter. I said, what? He goes, she's going to try to continue in the ministry, isn't she? I said, yeah. He goes, I don't think a woman should ever continue in the ministry without a husband. I said, her husband died. They serve God together, but she can keep serving God. I'm just telling you, don't send me a letter. I said, okay. So I said, hey, Pastor, I want you to meet this woman. And I introduced him, and he looked at me. Oh, is this the lady you were telling me about? I said, yeah. He said, your husband was on our prayer list. We were praying for him. She said, well, he went to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. Or three and a half weeks ago. He said, I am so sorry. A minute later, she turned her back and she's greeting ladies in the church. She's the visitor, but she's greeting ladies in the church.
He said, would you come back to my office? I thought, oh boy, I really did. He probably thinks I sent her over here. So I said, what is it, Pastor? He said, do you think she would be offended if we took up an offering for her tonight? I said, I just told you yesterday, she's got a need. Well, I want to take up an offering. After the service, he said, folks, this lady, her husband just died. Some of you knew her husband. I didn't. But he said, let's take up an offering. They gave her $500. Plus my $500's coming. But now I don't have $500 for my glasses. This is one of these $12 deals you buy so you can read, you know. And my wife's glasses and our cavities. I gave it. That was it. I'm home yesterday. And I get a phone call. Did you look at your mail today? No. Would you look at your mail? So I said, okay. So I go out in the dark. I bring in the mail. There's a letter from the executor of my father's estate, and he and my mother both died in 2015. And it said this. Your father's estate has been settled, but he had filed a claim 4 years ago because his insurance company dropped him and your mother. And he filed a claim. And an arbiter said that even though he's dead, his estate is supposed to get this $6,000 payment. This is your one-third of it. Now, folks, listen to this. I gave a lady, and Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I gave a lady, my wife and I did, $500, and God quadrupled it and gave me $2,000 back last night. Say, man, now I know who to hit for a loan. Why did I tell you that illustration? No. I'm telling you, he's making himself known in a special way to me. Amen. What this does for my faith to be able to trust him, to try greater things for God. We ought to serve God out of duty and out of the love of God. Amen. And then lastly, we ought to serve God. And it's not all about money. I gave you those two illustrations because people seem to have a lot of financial needs of their own, and they understand that. But lastly, we are the way we are, and your church is the way it is, and has this missions program, and this church pays out tens of thousands of dollars on a regular basis to support. You could keep all that money here and build that new auditorium you need. See? Why is this church the way it is? Because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Now, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, you're not going to gain heaven by anything you do in obedience to God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't do one thing besides put our faith and trust in what Christ did when he died for us and was raised from the dead. We don't do anything to add to or take away from our salvation. Then what do you mean? A heaven to gain and a hell to shun. A heaven to gain for all those around us. How many of you, here's a one question quiz. How many of you, as a sinner, somebody shared Jesus with you from a pulpit, a Sunday school lectern, in your home, on your doorstep, at work, somehow somebody shared that Jesus died for you, paid your penalty in full, was raised from the dead, and when you put your faith in him, or a synonym, when you believe in him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life, and you are glad that you're on your way to heaven. If that's you, raise your hand. You put your faith in Christ. All right. I'm glad somebody believed there was a heaven for you to gain and shared the gospel with you. For Romans 10 says, how shall we believe on him in whom we have not heard? Folks, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, your grandparents, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your aunts, your uncles, your neighbors, your classmates, your workmates, your fellow citizens in this community are going to die and go to hell, Jesus said. For he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye must be born again, he said. There is a heaven for them to gain.
And heaven, folks, is a place of bliss. Bliss is abundant happiness minus all negativities. Look here at just a little glimpse of heaven. Look at Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, Revelation 21. I had it right to begin with. The Bible says in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the house of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You know, we get carried away sometimes trying to describe heaven, and I've heard preachers say some weird things. I heard a preacher say one time, just think of it. Anytime you want to go when you're in heaven and leave your mansion, you can go over to the house of God, knock on his door, and he'll invite you in. That isn't what it says. It says we're going to live with God, and he's going to live with us. It says he'll dwell with us. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at the next verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I'm not going to ask you why, but how many of you, other than tears of happiness or gratitude, have spent some time this year weeping over some burden or some heartbreak or some shattered plan or some hardship? How many of you have? Raise your hand. You're not a sissy. The Bible says Jesus wept. But God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death. That causes tears sometimes, doesn't it? Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. And you are not going to need Oxycontin or oxycodone to make it happen, folks. For the former things are passed away. They're passé. They're gone. And look here at verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Everything you'll ever find in heaven or the new earth or the new Jerusalem is yours. Huh? What if it belongs to Josiah? Oh, no, no. It's yours. Because the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus. So everything that's his is ours. When it says that you will inherit all things, that means all things, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. But not only is there a heaven to gain, but this church is what it is. Tries to get teenagers, Brother Nick, to save up money to go on mission trips. I remember one time you saved up money and went on a mission trip to Long Island. And you and Brother Carlos Salon and your youth leaders and a bunch of guys came out there and worked on our Bible college facilities and so forth. And then you go other places. Well, why don't you just save up money and go to Six Flags five times a summer? Huh? Or Great Adventure America or somewhere. What's with this? Mission trips. Money. How many mission trips have you been on, Miss Brown? Three? Some of them have been kind of interesting, haven't they? Yeah. Did you have to do, save money, car washes, bake sales, whatever, for your youth group to go? She even learned another language so she could teach lessons in another language. One time, she even ate a hamster on a mission trip. Yeah. Now, she says she didn't know it was a hamster. How do you eat a hamster and not know it? No, they fed him little strips of meat, and then afterwards, they said it was hamster meat. You've had some interesting things, haven't you, Brother Weigel? No? The real stuff. Why do we do that kind of stuff? Why do some people do it every day of their existence? They just sell out in America and go to another country. Right now, one of my graduates, and she's one of your graduates because you supported International Bible College when we trained her, is in a country
undercover. Missionaries aren't allowed there. But she and her husband went there with an agency. And the universities hire these young couples from the United States to go there and teach English in their universities. Now, they can't have church services, so they have game night with their students at the home. Oh, by the way, they get to pick their textbooks. And you know what textbook they pick in this Muslim country where they do martyr, slaughter Christians every month? You know what textbook they pick? The Holy Bible. Amen. To teach English to these people in Myanmar. Why would she do that? She's smart. Why would he do that? He's intelligent. Because those people are going to go to hell if they don't get saved. And Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because look at verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
That's right.
Go to Mark in closing, chapter 9. Now, early in his life, the evangelist I'm going to name used to preach hell with fire and it is hot. He held a Los Angeles crusade where he preached a sermon on hell that was right down the line Bible. Just like Jesus would preach. You know what I mean? Jesus would preach. Jesus said the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Jesus taught there was flames in hell. And so did this evangelist. Midway through his ministry, though, he started to change. And later in his ministry, and now he's in his 90s, and I respect him. But now he says this. There is no fire in hell. That's symbolic language. It just represents the torment of being separated from God. That evangelist is named Billy Graham, folks. Oh, you're going to criticize Billy Graham? Well, wait a minute. I have to make a decision. He now says there's no fire in hell. Here's what Jesus said, Mark 9:42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, if you can't control the parts of your body, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed, we would say partially disfigured, than having two hands to go into hell. When I stop, you fill in the blank, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He just said there's a place called hell. He just said there's fire in hell. He just said the fire never goes out in hell. And he said those who go there suffer forever in that unquenchable fire. Lest we don't understand. He says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for thee to enter into halt, we'd call it crippled, into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the, fill in the blank, that shall
never
be
quenched.
Where their worm dieth not and the
fire
is not quenched. Hell fire is real, folks.
Right.
And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the is not quenched. Now, if I have to believe a preacher who changes for whatever reason, or Jesus, I'm going to take Jesus. But your preacher hasn't changed. He still believes the things he believed years ago, and he still believes Christians ought to live by and practice them. For
Amen.
Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why is this church mission-minded, and why do you have crusades to reach lost people? Why do you try to get the gospel to every door in a certain area here? Why do you do that? You support me as an evangelist and a missionary evangelist. And I got invited to an unusual revival meeting. I got a phone call from the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Winchester, Virginia, and the pastor said, I want you to come and be part of our RSO. I said, what's your RSO? He said, Royal Soul Winning Outreach. I said, what's that? He said, we've been doing it for 10 years. And I've got a couple evangelists coming. I want you to come. I said, okay, what days do you want me to speak? He said, oh, you're not preaching. I said, what are we doing? He said, you're going to pair up with my people every morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We're going to have a breakfast at the church, and then I'm going to pair you up with one of my people. I want you to bring a soul winning team from the college, and we're going to go out knocking on doors for 2 hours. Every afternoon, we'll come back. Our people will have a dinner, and we'll go out every afternoon knocking on doors. And every night, we'll come back, eat supper, and then we'll go out for 2 more hours. I said, 6 hours of soul winning a day? He said, yeah. I said, but I'm not preaching. He said, well, at the end of the week, I want you to preach a big evangelistic service on Sunday morning. But if you can't be here to be knocking on doors, I don't want you preaching on Sunday morning. You know, Pastor, he told me of evangelists he called, and they said, you know, I have an invitation to speak over here, so I'm going to go over there rather than be out in this mass effort to reach souls. And they're evangelists, supposed to be evangelizing. I went. I was already scheduled to preach at a camp where Katie and the young ladies were. On our Facebook, I think it's one of the cutest pictures we have on our Facebook. It's Sarah Fankhart in her ball cap with her hair sticking out. You know, her hair like her mom's, long hair, sticking out of her ball cap, running down her back, and her T-shirt, and her whistle, and her schedule, and a clipboard, and her culottes, and she's standing there talking to young people. And I was supposed to be preaching at that camp. And our young ladies were counselors there. And so I called the camp. I said, can I do all my preaching by Tuesday morning so I can go to this Royal Soul Winning Outreach? They said, yeah. So I did all my preaching by Tuesday morning, and then I went over to this Royal Soul Winning Outreach. It was July. These people, they're good people. It was July. And every day by 11 o'clock, it was in the 90s. One day my wife called me up. She said, I want you. I just looked on the Weather Channel. It said it's 97 there, feels like 111. It's going to get up to 114. She said, I want you to go back to your guest room where the air conditioning is. You can't take this. I said, well, it's not too bad. They have a van come around with water every 2 hours, and you get to drink ice water and sit in the air conditioning for 5 minutes, then you go back out. She said, well, okay, if they're taking care of you. I thought I'd send her a text. I sent her this text. She said, the ice water sounds good. I said, it's good for an old fat guy like me. She didn't respond. After a few minutes, she said, so you're gay now? I went back and looked. The F is beside the G. And the T is beside the Y. And the A's A. And I said, it's good for an old gay man like me. I'm just looking at that. I said, oh, no. I'm glad this was a private text and it wasn't on Facebook. I mean, could you see my 12 weeks of fall meetings? Shoo, gone. She sent a text. She said, I think you better come back, right? Come home right now. And then she sent me another text, Ms. Fankhart. She said, on the other hand, I don't have to worry about you traveling around with all these young girls anymore. But she said, but I can't trust you with the guys. I mean, she was just running me through it. You say, really, Brother Miller, why would you do that? I mean, folks, it just wrung me out. I know that's not proper grammar, but I just was, man, it was a hard week. It was a hard, hard week. But we had 36 people saved, the most they ever had saved, in this up and outer area. We don't need Jesus. We started a bus route with all the prospects whose parents we couldn't reach, but they told us we could pick up their kids with over 70 prospects for the first Saturday. And that bus route's running strong. That's why we do what we do. That two-week revival meeting, I was home for a couple hours yesterday, I told you. And I took my wife to this pizza place where I know the owners and my wife knows the owners. And I've taken you there, Dr. Weigel, to that pizza place. Because they have good Italian food and crab cakes and stuff. And the lady in there, in her late 20s, she goes, oh, you brought your wife this time. I go, yeah. She said, how can you stand to have him away for 2 weeks? Because somehow she found out I was away for 2 weeks. And my wife said, well, it's our ministry. And she just got engaged. She said, I'd never let my husband go for 2 weeks unless I could go with him. She said, you know what it's like to go with my husband? She said, he gets up at 5 o'clock and he stays up till 1 o'clock. And she said, I just can't do that anymore. And she looked at me, she goes, well, what do you get out of it? To my wife, I said, well, we don't argue. I mean, we're not even with each other, see, for 2 weeks. And this poor girl just got married. She's looking at me. You say, Brother Miller, why do you do that? Well, last week when I was gone from my wife for 2 weeks, we had 33 people saved in a church that averages about 75 on Sunday morning. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. My last night there, I call her a little girl. She is kind of not too tall, but I shouldn't call her a girl anymore because she graduated from high school last year. She's in college. And she came up and said, Brother Miller, I just want to thank you. I said, okay, for what? I just told Brother Pervicenti this. She said, last year when you were here for 2 weeks, folks, away from my wife, last week when you were here, you led me to Christ. And she said, it's been the greatest year of my life. I just want to thank you. You know what? 10,000 years from now, she'll still be thankful she's saved. 100,000 years from now, she'll be thankful she's saved. And I'll be thankful I spent 2 weeks away from my wife so she could get saved. Oh, God will use anybody. Yeah, but he can't use people who aren't carrying out his plan. Why are we the way we are? We have a duty to put God first. We're supposed to love God enough to put him first and obey his commands. And there's a heaven to gain for those around us and a hell to shun. And we're supposed to be the one who warns them and exhorts them to turn to Christ. Let's pray. God, I'm not as faithful as I should be, and I'm not a great servant. But this church supports me, and I want them to know what some of their money was going for. People going to heaven instead of hell, just like their other missionaries. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that people will say, in my home, Jesus is going to be the Lord of my home. And in my life, and thank God, in my church, I'm going to have no other gods before him. And God, with your help, the fruit of the Spirit, folks, with your help, I'll love you enough to obey you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what kind of love? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to be like those people when Hurricane Sandy hit, who emptied out their closets and took clothes off their racks and emptied out their drawers, gave and gave and gave and gave to the flood hurricane victims. And I'm going to be like those people who got in those boats down in North Carolina 21 days ago and went out and rescued people off of their rooftops from the great flood that they had. And I'm going to do all I can to do my part to get people in the heaven to gain and away from the hell to shun. Help me, God, to be a faithful witness for you. God, help people to resolve to do that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you will say, Brother Miller, there's some areas of my life where God's not number one. I want to confess those to God, and I want to get right in those areas. And I don't love God enough to obey all the commandments. Some of them I just sort of put on the back burner, pretend like they're not there. But I'm ashamed of that. Greater love than this, and a man lay down his life, has no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. But folks, Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends. The next verse says, but God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went beyond and died for his enemies, sinners. And if he loved us that much to die for us, we should love him enough to live for him. Say, Brother Miller, that's what I want to do. And I want to do all I can do to keep those I know in my family and outside of my family and here and around the world out of hell and into heaven. For Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I want to follow Jesus and be a fisher of men. Pray for me, Brother Miller. If that's you on one of those areas, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Now, just don't raise your hand and I pray for you and you walk out the way you walked in. Go home and change. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 hands that I saw. There may be more, but I saw 21 hands. God be with these 21 people. If there are more, you saw their hands. Whatever it takes in their lives, help them to put you number one. Day by day by day. Hour by hour. Help them to love you enough. Day by day by day. Hour by hour. To obey your commandments. And Lord, help them to be used mightily beyond their ability to influence people to this church so they can hear about Jesus and maybe be saved and go to heaven. Or influence them directly to Jesus. God, use this as a great springboard to solidify this church, what it's been, what it is, and what it will be. Because you said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Help Pastor and Mrs. Weigel not to change in these important areas. Help the people not to change, their Sunday school curriculum not to change, their teachers not to change, the deacons not to change, the choir not to change, the music not to change. All of that, God. And where we're wrong, help us to change. We ask this for Jesus' sake, so he'll be glorified, magnified, and lifted up from this church, Ocean County Baptist Church in Toms River, New Jersey. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, is there anybody sitting here who would say, Brother Miller, you keep talking about being saved, having your sins forgiven, staying out of hell, going to heaven, knowing Jesus as your Savior. I don't know all that. Would you pray for me that before I die and go to hell, I'll come to know Christ as my Savior? I'd be glad to pray for you. Is there anyone like that here tonight? God, have your way in this invitation. May it be a sweet time of surrender, maybe repentance and surrender, maybe dedication and consecration. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation in Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed, but stand with your heads bowed. And in just a second, Miss Katie's going to play. We're not going to sing the invitation like we normally do. And all you people said, pray for me. I did. Now you come and pray. But don't pray about it. Yield to God. Let your prayer be one of surrender, confession and forsaking if necessary, asking for help and the fruit of the Spirit, and then go home and make some changes. Come on the first word. I prayed for you. Now you come and pray. Do business with God. Come on this note. Take time to be holy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he said. Somebody might go to heaven or hell based on what you do or don't decide to do tonight and go home and do it or not do it.